But you turn with me, please, now to the second book of the Bible, the book of the Exodus, chapter number 33 in particular, and just one verse from that chapter, verse number 16. Exodus chapter number 33 and verse number 16. Before we read it aloud and study it together, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the Word. Father, we come before Thee again grateful for another opportunity to sit together around the Word, to allow Thy Holy Spirit to apply the Word to our hearts that we might be edified thereby. For Thou hast told us, Father, in the Word that we need to redeem the time because the days are evil, and we certainly say amen to that. So, Father, we pray Thee that we might make full use of this hour. We know the very seeds of eternity shall be in it. And, Father, we pray Thee that the Holy Spirit shall so apply the Word to our hearts and teach it unto us, that, Father, our lives might be strengthened a bit from having spent this afternoon with Thee and with Thy people in the Word. Father, we would pray for any that might be in the meeting this afternoon who still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We thank Thee, Father, for all of the joys and the blessings in store for them if and when they trust the Lord Jesus as Savior and become saved. Father, we pray to this end this afternoon that Thy Holy Spirit might do His perfect and eternal work. And, Father, we pray Thee that as we commit and commend the meeting unto Thee and each and every one of us to the word of Thy grace, that, Father, we might truly find it to be most profitable. Bless now, Father, we ask Thee in this portion of Thy Word, and we shall be most careful to give Thee all of the praise, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake alone. Amen. Exodus chapter number 33 and verse number 16 says, and this is Moses speaking here, speaking to the Lord. He says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and Thy people have found grace in Thy sight? Is it not in that Thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and Thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Now let me read it again. "Wherein shall it be known here that I and Thy people have found grace in Thy sight? Is it not in that Thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and Thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And we'd like to speak this morning and use this one passage of Scripture as our text, or at least our springboard. We'd like to speak on what is a Christian. And you say, "Oh no, not that again. I must have heard a 100 sermons so far on what a Christian is." Well, bear with us, please, at least one more time. But we find that rather than discussing what is a Christian, you have to begin with who is a Christian. And we find that this man who does the speaking, a man of a bygone era, a man named Moses, is a man who had a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Now, brethren, this is most important this afternoon. Whether you are a contemporary of Moses or whether you are a contemporary of the space age, you will not have a pleasing nor a happy relationship as a believer unless you recognize that relationship as a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Now, if referring to Christian from the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, if this violates your dispensationally oriented mind, then when I say Christian, you can automatically put in the word believer. But at any rate, whether we speak of the New Testament or the Church Age or the Book of Exodus, we are thinking now of a person who believes in the God of heaven and is trusting that one for his or her soul's salvation. Now, this is a personal relationship. And I would suggest to you this afternoon, brethren, that your enjoyment of the Lord and of everything connected with Christian and spiritual things will be in direct ratio to your recognition of God as a person. Now, here is Moses. He is set now in the in the atmosphere of the Ten Commandments. He is discussing with God this problem of the Ten Commandments. He has just moved the tabernacle to a different location. And he is thinking in terms of this, but God is more than a doctrine to him. He has set aside for a moment the tabernacle. Moses has set aside for a moment the Ten Commandments, and he is speaking with God. In fact, in verse number 11 of our chapter, it says that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now that's more than doctrine, brethren. That is a living, personal, dynamic relationship between a believer and the God of heaven. And he spake with him face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. As far as friends are concerned, there is no hypocrisy. They know too much about you for you to pull the wool over their eyes and try to pretend to be more spiritual than you know yourself actually to be. In fact, someone has said a friend is someone who knows everything that there is to know about you, but they like you anyway. And you can't fool a friend. They know your weaknesses, they know your strong points, they know the things that irritate you, they know everything there is to know about you, and this is the relationship, brethren, that Moses had with the Lord, and vice versa. He spoke with him face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. Now, this is what I'm trying to promote this afternoon. A living, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many people that have gone through some sort of biblical education and have studied a particular science called Christology, which is the science of the study of Christ, and have gone through the entire study and have come out still not saved. But he who enters into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ must be saved. We use the expression so often that it has largely become trite in our vocabulary, but it's true nonetheless. We refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And this is as true as the day wherein it was coined. Now, it has to be so, or you will get little enjoyment from your expression as a Christian in your Christian testimony. If we would learn to think more of God the Father as being a person, of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a person, and the Holy Spirit as being a person, we would not only receive more enjoyment from the experience of being a Christian, but we would also receive more joy in the experience of Christian service. That I am doing this not for the chapel, not because the elders have asked me to, not because nobody else will do the thing, but I'm doing this as unto the Lord, as unto a person. I'd be far happier in my work. I get more of a blessing and more of a thrill out of the things that I do in the name of the Lord. And this is that which the Lord tries to teach us in the entire Word of God. He comes to the first chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the Lord says to his people, I'm a little bit disgusted with the offerings that you have been bringing of late. You've been bringing things that are going to die anyway. You've been bringing the remnant. You've been bringing the offcast. And he says, I don't want to accept this any more than any one of your friends would accept the same thing. He said, you have a feast for the governor, and you present to him upon his supper table the same animal that you have brought for a sacrifice to me. The lame, the halt, the thing that's about to die anyway. And the governor would say, as he tastes the meat, I'm not one to complain, but this meat has a little bit of a peculiar taste to me. Well, this may be so, Gov, because of the fact that I think the animal was sick with some sort of a thing before I killed it for the supper tonight. And the Lord said, will the governor accept thy person or be pleased with thee? Governor, in those days, you'd probably lose your head for such a thing as that. The Lord says, if you will not do this for another person, why do you suppose that I would accept the thing? Now, on a number of occasions, I've gone to visit folks and said, say, we missed you at the meetings last Lord's Day. Well, you know, it rained. as if this explains the whole thing. We didn't come because it rained. So I suggest sometimes to them, well, let's relate it to something else. Tomorrow's a school day. Will the kids go to school if it rains? Well, of course, they have to go to school when it rains. Well, will your husband, will the father go to work if it happens to be raining tomorrow morning? Of course. Otherwise, he'd be fired. Why do we present the Lord some broken, bleeding, sickly old carcass that we would not give to somebody else? People come to me and they say, should I give of my money unto the Lord before or after Uncle Sam takes his cut and I pay all of my bills and so forth? Well, if the truth were known, if we wait for the remnant, the Lord wouldn't get anything out of it. I say to the Lord, Lord, I want to contribute to the work, but I'm going to take everything else out first, and you can have what's left. Now I get a letter from the Internal Revenue Service. And they say, don't forget now, you got a quarterly payment coming up September 15, just a week or so from now, you know. And I say, well, I'm going to try the same thing with the government that I just tried with the Lord. And so I send them a letter, and I say, well, government, I have a family to raise, and I have expenses, and if I have anything left out of my money, then you get your quarterly payment. Well, I'd have to cancel all my future speaking engagements, because I'd be the chaplain internally of some federal penitentiary somewhere. I'd still go on preaching, maybe, but the location might be changed. The Lord says, why do you think some other person would accept this thing, and yet you try to push the thing over onto me? If we could only develop more of a conscious, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be far happier, and we'd get more out of our Christian service. Now, this is what Moses has with the Lord. He speaks with the Lord, and vice versa, face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. And so Moses is concerned, as we come down to verse number 16. He's concerned with these several things, and before we enter into what is a believer or what is a Christian, you have to say, who is a believer or who is a Christian? Because the basis of it, brethren, is a personal relationship. It's not something you learn. It's not something you accumulate. It's because of some relationship with this one who is the Lord Jesus Christ of heaven. Now, according to what Moses tells us here by the Holy Spirit in Exodus 33:16, a Christian or a believer, first of all, is one who is in fellowship with the Lord. Now you notice he says these things in verse 16, when shall it be known here that I and my people and thy people have found grace in thy sight? There's something that has happened between this one who has been a sinner and the Holy God of heaven, and that is, the tool of grace has been used. That we have found grace in thy sight. Grace, unmerited favor. It's not something I have inherently within me. It's not something by heredity that my mother and father passed on to me because they had none to give to me. They gave to me a fallen human nature. They passed along no grace. What grace I have at the present is a gift from the hand of God himself. It is because of a saving relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ because of grace which he has given. Now, should there be one here or several this afternoon who as yet are not saved, this is the only way that you can be saved. This is the only way you can go to heaven when you die. You must be born again. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Only one way to be saved, and that is 100% totally as a gift of God. So it begins then, the first step, with the fact that my first relationship that I have with the God of heaven is the fact that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died for me. This has opened the door. No reconciliation with him until I trust Christ as Savior. No hope of ever going to heaven when I die until I become saved. I expect to carry the guilt and the weight of my sins about with me, and they will increase year by year until such time as I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from sin. no satisfaction in this life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the satisfaction and the peace and the joy which he bestows because of grace which he has abundantly poured out upon me. First of all, then, a Christian is one who has a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us, secondly, to the next thing. This one is one who has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because that grace has been applied for. It's not enough to have saving grace available, but I as an individual have gone to the Lord and said, I want this saving grace. My wife's stepfather thought for a long time that he was saved. They had family altar in their home. They had Bible reading in their home. He was going to services for as long time as he could remember. And then one night, the preacher spoke on this. If you are a Christian or you consider yourself to be a Christian, tell me this, when did you get saved? And he couldn't recall when he had. He had assumed that because he had been born and raised in a spiritual atmosphere, that some of it had penetrated by some sort of osmosis into his being and that he gradually had become a Christian. But he couldn't recall any definite time when he had gone and found the grace which was available to him. And this Moses says. He says, not only is the grace there by the mercy and the love of God, but he says, we have found grace in thy sight. There was a definite time, you remember, when Moses himself gave up everything of his past life, opulent and luxurious though it was, and said, no, I'm going to leave all this and I'm going to associate myself with the people of God because I believe they have a tremendously powerful godly heritage. So he gave up everything that Egypt had to offer and went with the people of God. There was a definite time that Moses could remember when he made the change. Moses says, wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thine eyes or in thy sight? It's not enough, brethren, to know. Dear unsaved friend, if you're here this afternoon, that once upon a time, nearly 2,000 years ago, the incarnate Son of God died upon Calvary's cross and shed his precious blood. It's not enough to know that when the Roman spear was withdrawn from his side, that forthwith there came out blood and water for the cleansing and for the sin cleansing away of folks. It's not enough to know that this has been done and that this is available. Unless I also say, Lord, I want you to save me. I want this to be applied to my own life and my own heart. You are as lost this afternoon as you ever have been. These two things, first of all. And then you'll notice also that Moses says, I'm considering, Lord, or I am concerned with the fact that I want this proof to be right now. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Lord, I want some sort of a workable thing. Lord, I want my neighbors to know that I love you and serve you. Lord, I want the folks with whom I engage in business to know that I'm a saved person. I want the kids that I go to high school and to college and to junior high with. I want them to know that my life is different from their life. That I'm following the call of a different drumbeat. And Lord, how can these things be possible? I want folks to know here. I want them to know here that my life is different. Lord, wherein shall folks know that I and all of thy people, right now, this present faith age day in which we live, how will folks know that we are born again? Well, brethren, how will they know? How will they know? How will they know unless we put the Lord first in everything? As we mentioned earlier, some of the things that I offer the Lord would be completely refused by other folks that I know. Why would I assume that the Lord is going to be pleased with my meager offering? The same thing is true concerning a carnal Christian who follows after the fashion of this world, who always puts the things of the Lord last. Wherein shall folks know here that I love and serve you. How can I get this across to them, Lord? I'm thinking of one time by way of illustration, and most of you look as if you could use an illustration about this time. An illustration of a man who was appeared one Sunday night in a gospel meeting, and the preacher preached the gospel message and said, if there's anybody that would like to be saved, please see me after the benediction. And the preacher came down to the front, and this man came down and said, I'd like to trust the Lord tonight if you tell me what I must do to be saved. And he pointed him to Christ. And after he thought they had that all accomplished, he said, now for my own information, I'd like for you to tell me what there was in my gospel message tonight that was the turning point in your decision to be saved. And he said, well, you didn't say anything tonight that persuaded me to be saved. In fact, I scarcely heard anything that you said. Now, this is a blow, of course, to any preacher's ego, which a preacher isn't supposed to have anyway. Well, then, if it wasn't anything that was said in the message, what then did persuade you? He said, well, for months now, I have observed that on apparently what was a prayer meeting night, and on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, there has been a little old lady that has walked down the street past my house, and she has carried under her arm a huge book that I just knew had to be a Bible. And when the blizzards were on, I saw her trudging against the wind, going. He said, I could almost set my clock by the passage of this lady past my house. It made an difference what the weather was, always going in the same direction with this great big book underneath her arm. And he says, finally, the Lord, apparently, I see now, was speaking to my heart to cause me to know if there's something in this woman's life that gives her such constancy, such devotion, such allegiance, such stability, then this is something that I want in my own life and heart. And tonight when she went by, I followed at a discreet distance to see where it was she went and what it was that she had gotten involved in that had made such a change in her life. And I got here, I decided I wanted some of that too. That's the thing, brethren. Wherein shall folks around and about know? Right here now, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, summer and winter, spring and fall, blizzard, snow, fog, sleet, rain, and all the rest of it, that I truly serve and love the God of heaven. Wherein shall they know? Wherein shall they know? How constant are you in your Christian service? How devoted are you in putting the work of the Lord always first so that people may know? Well, not only does he say the Lord is the supreme being of his life, but I see by his actions that the Lord is the supreme being of his life. I thank the Lord many times over for the fact that when I was a boy growing up in our home, Mom and Dad instilled in my being that when the Lord's day came around, there wasn't any alternative as to what you were going to do that particular day. As sure as the Lord's day rolled around, it was Sunday school and church. There was no family discussion around the breakfast table as to, well, shall we go to the house of the Lord today, or shall we go on a picnic, or shall we go visit Aunt Susie, or shall we go for a ride in the boat, or shall we stay home and watch color TV? There was no thought. As sure as it was the Lord's day, it was Sunday school and church. The only reason that we could stay home from these meetings was that we were sick. And if we were sick enough to miss Sunday school and church, we were sick enough to have a strong dose of castor oil for our physical infirmity. And I tell you this, brethren, you don't try that more than twice before you'd much rather go to Sunday school and church. Now, Dad never pushed us into the Sunday night meeting. He beguiled us, or he persuaded us to go. And again, I thank the Lord that he didn't whip us into going. One time Dad said, son, if you and Bill, who was my boyhood companion, if you and Bill will go with Mother and me to the meeting tonight, I'll have a surprise for both of you after the night meeting. Well, Dad, what's the surprise going to be? We'd love to know what the reward's going to be beforehand, because if it's not worth it, we won't do the work. I won't tell you, because then it wouldn't be a surprise, but I think you'll like it if you'll try it once. Well, what do you say, Bill? Well, I'm worried. You know, it's only an hour. What can you lose? Well, let's go. So we went with Mom and Dad to the Sunday night meeting, and then afterward, Dad took Bill and I about a block and a half down the street from the meeting place to where there was one of those old trolley car diners. You remember those? Sure you do. I know you do, because I do. An old trolley car diner. And brethren, this was back during the Depression when you didn't eat out at all, whether it was a trolley car diner or no. And Dad bought Bill and I a hamburger apiece and a bottle of Royal Crown Cola. I remember it to this day. Boy, that was a treat to get a hamburger out. Probably kids today would snap their fingers at it. But boy, that was a real thing in those days. And we thought, well, it was certainly worth it. Dad says, if you and Bill want to go with us next Sunday night, we'll do the same thing. And we did, and he did. And the third Sunday night, and he did this over a period of weeks until he didn't do it anymore. And so we didn't go to the Sunday night meeting. But by that time, Dad had instilled such a habit of going to that Sunday night meeting that when we stayed home, we felt rather out of joint. We couldn't find anything to do that pleased us nor satisfied us. And we came to the conclusion that it would be better for us to be in the Sunday night meeting. How I thank the Lord for the wisdom of my mother and father in this particular way. Wherein, Lord, shall folks know that I truly love and serve you? How shall they know now? How shall they know here? Because of the constancy of my service and love and devotion to the things of thyself. Now, brethren, I find in many of our assemblies, our attendance depends upon who it is that's doing the speaking. Our attendance depends upon whether or not a picture is being shown. We tried this at some few years ago, when one Sunday night a month we would have a Moody Science film, and I noted that apparently those particular Sunday nights my messages must have been better because we always had a higher attendance those particular Sunday nights than we did the night that we didn't show the motion picture. And in our many of our assemblies, this is true. Who's going to speak? Brother Monotone has a meeting tonight. I suddenly developed a hangnail. I can't go. Well, who's going to have it? Oh, he's young. He speaks to the young people. He gives a lot of illustrations. His messages are brief, breezy, and brotherly. We want to go and the place is packed out. Wherein shall folks know, Lord, here, that I love and serve thee? Because I go to the meeting once in a while, that'll never convince them. Because sometimes I speak of good things about the Lord, and the rest of the time I complain to unsaved people about the hardness with which the Lord uses me. You'll never win a soul that way. Go ahead, Peter, cut off Malchus' ear. Go ahead, slice it clean off the side of his face. And then after the Lord put it back on again, you go to Malchus and you try to win him to the Lord. Go ahead, you just try it. You just try it. You'll never do it in a million years. Well, let's hurry along. He is one who is saved in his present circumstances, in his job, in his family life, in his social life, and so forth. He has a testimony for the Lord. A Christian is one who has found that the journey is completely worthless without the Lord. Verse number 15. The Lord says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said to him, if you don't go with us, I just as soon not go. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. A Christian is one who says, I contemplate my entire life apart from the God of heaven, and without him it is completely worthless. It is completely worthless. I know, and you do too if you're a Christian this afternoon. You and I have tried it both ways, haven't we? We've tried serving Satan. We've tried living for self and sin. We've devoted ourselves to pleasure and hedonism, and we find that it gives no lasting satisfaction. Then we got saved. And now that we've been Christians perhaps for a period of time, we say, this is far better. It's so much better that there is no comparison to what we have now to what we used to have when we thought we were happy and contented and satisfied. Moses says, Lord, if you're not going to be there, I'd just as soon not go. There'd be no point in going. There'll be no companionship in the way. There'll be no destination when we get there. If thy presence go not with us, then please, don't carry us up in. Lord, if you don't go with me through my life, I just as soon not have the experience. Lord, if you're not going to be with me in it, I'd just as soon not live it. A Christian is one who lives according to the principle that if the Lord were to be taken from his life would be completely worthless. Now, hurry along with me, please, brethren, to the next speech. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who is a separated person. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? And so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. There is no way a Christian who claims to be saved can serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ and do the same thing to and for the world. There is no way that he can walk on the pathway of God and also walk in the pathway of the world. There is no way that he can say, I devoted the last week to the service of the Lord. This week I'm going to devote to the service of number one, yours truly. There is no way that he can serve and love the Lord unless he is doing it totally, 100% of the time. This is devotion, brethren. This is dedication. Call it consecration if you will. Call it sanctification if you will. Call it the holy life if you will. But I know this. It will not work unless you work at it all of your present time. Wherein shall it be known, Father, that we are a separated people, separated from all the other folks upon the face of the earth? And this, brethren, is what the Christian ought to be. There are many, many times in your life when you would rather be doing something else. It's hard to get out on a cold, rainy night and go visiting when you'd much rather stay at home. It's hard to hear the phone ring at midnight and somebody will keep you on the phone for 2 hours because they have a particular spiritual problem. There are many times when you'd much rather be doing something else, but you don't because you know the Lord comes first. The Lord comes first. I knew of a preacher up in New England, not very far from here, and he preached his heart out for a number of years in a particular place, and then one night after he'd had a particularly hard Lord's Day, and he was just retiring from for the night, he just literally dropped into bed, and the phone rang, and a fellow who attended most spasmodically called up and said, Preacher, I don't feel very well tonight. I wish you'd come by the house and have prayer with me. He said, let me tell you something. He said, every Sunday night, the last number of years that I have known you, you have spent your Saturday nights with Ed Sullivan. You call him up and have him come to your house and have prayer with you, and hung up the phone. And I was shocked when I heard that he had done that thing. I secretly admired his courage, but I was shocked that he had the audacity to do the thing. But I think there was somewhat of a validity, brethren, to the thing that he did. Suddenly we want the Lord. Suddenly we need the Lord. And now we're ready to serve him, you see. A separated person, totally sold out to the things of the Lord, totally dedicated unto him. And if it is a question of the Lord's work or something that I want to do, the Lord's work of eternal necessity must come first. Must come first. Well, we close with this. What is a Christian coming over into the New Testament? They were called Christians first in Antioch. Literally, a Christian is a Christ one. Is a Christ one. My, what a role to fulfill. What a characterization to live up to. To live as Christ lived. So-and-so is a Christian, is that so? Well, I assume then that as I watch him and listen to him, that I will be able to discern a modern miniature of the Son of God himself. A Christ one. I would assume then if somebody steps on his toes or gives him some sort of an insult or a quick remark, I would not expect this one to become irritated or lose his temper. Or when they besought the Lord Jesus Christ on several occasions that he would depart out of their coast, he had the power to open up the earth beneath them and swallow up everything that belonged to them and theirs, but he didn't. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven, but the Lord Jesus Christ never did. He simply went his way. I would expect such a one never to be irritated, never to lose his temper, even though we might say that he had just cause for doing such a thing. I would expect if this one is a Christ one that he would be loving and filled with compassion and concern. And when, as the disciples beheld the blind man, they wanted to enter into a philosophical discussion as to whether this man was born blind because of some sin of his or some sin of his parents. They saw him only as a philosophical discussion, yet the Lord looked upon him and saw him as a human being that needed help. I would assume that this Christ one would be so filled with love and compassion that he would see people not necessarily as problems, but that he would see people as ones that needed to be saved and needed to be encouraged and needed to be edified. I certainly would see him as one who would go about doing good, as the book of Acts tells us the Lord Jesus Christ did, trying to do all the things that he could and trying to be all the help that he could be if this one truly is a Christ one. And if needs be, and brethren, I think that apart from the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch us all away, you and I may be subjected to some form of tribulation or persecution, as many of our Christian brothers and sisters are going through in various parts of the world this day. We find a great hatred of Christian things. We find a great animosity to the things of the Bible and to the things of the God of heaven. And we have preached in meeting places where the windows have been broken and stones have been thrown and our automobiles have been damaged and abused while we have been in public and gospel meetings within the hall. Whereas we find these things that are true, and should the time come that it would be a matter of either renouncing the Lord Jesus Christ or laying down my life, then I would expect that such a one would be a Christ one and lay down his life for the will of God. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who recognizes the fact that he belongs to God, that he has been bought with a price, that he is not his own, that he can't say, this is what I'm going to do with my life, or I'm going to go into this business, or even that I'm going to marry this particular one. He is a Christ one. It is not that he has no will of his own, but for the service of God, the will of himself is subjected to the will of God. And he says, this is what I will do if the Lord will. This is the one that I will marry if the Lord will. He recognizes that he has been bought with a price, and not only for time, brethren, but also throughout all of eternity, he belongs to the God of heaven. Wherein shall it be known, Lord, that we belong to thee? Is it not in the fact that thou goest with us? And that we shall be a separated people, separate from all the other peoples that are upon the face of this earth. So may the declaration this afternoon, brethren, of Moses be the declaration of each and every one of us. Who is the one that will dare to put the Lord first in his or her life? I will point to that same one and say, there is one of the happiest Christians that you have ever been privileged to know. In closing, may we sing together hymn number 306. 306, this hymn written by a very small boy, and it is amazing in its theology. 306, Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shines through endless days? Ashamed of Jesus, oh, soon or far, let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, just as soon let midnight be ashamed of noon. 'Tis midnight with my soul, till he, bright morning star, did darkness flee. Ashamed of Jesus, no, never let it be. 306, standing to sing the hymn, and then seated following the benediction, for another moment. May we stand to sing.